Turn your Bibles, please, to Revelation 15. Revelation 15, as we continue our series of studies in the book of Revelation. It carries over in the chapter 16, so I've called it the bowl judgments. I don't have to read the text. Pastor Sean ought to read it to you in your hearing. One of the things that I've noticed in our studies of Revelation is that the Lord is sensitive concerning the fact that the judgments that will come upon the earth during the Great Tribulation are not only intense, but very wearing on our souls. Therefore, there are breaks or interludes between these judgments. Interludes that speak of other things that will also take place in heaven and earth during the Great Tribulation. You might remember there was this, what I've called a peaceful interlude after the breaking of the seven sealed scrolls and the tremendous judgments that resulted. There was an interlude after the sounding of the seven trumpet judgments. And even though this 15th chapter is the shortest chapter in the whole book, we see that same pattern here in this 15th chapter. Verse 1 opens with the seven angels holding seven bowls with the seven plagues, which is an illustration of the culmination of the wrath of God to be poured out upon the earth. But then there's an abrupt change from this vision of the angels with the bowls of God's of wrath in their hands. And John begins to describe a sea of glass, which we know from previous studies is in heaven, and the martyred believers who will overcome all the fury of hell that will be unleashed against them. Not only will they be totally victorious over the Antichrist and his worldwide regime, but they are found singing in heaven. Then after this, John returns once again to the vision of the seven angels in whose hands are these seven bowls filled with the wrath of God. And even though the outline covers both chapters, our sole focus will be on chapter 15. And it's obvious that it's a prelude to the bowl judgments in chapter 16. That's the first part of your outline. That's all we'll cover this morning, verses 1 through 8. The prelude to the bowl judgments. That's all of chapter 15. Then there's the vision of the seven angels. Look at verse 1. Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them the wrath of God is complete. Now it's interesting John would call these judgments a plague, which means a blow, a wound, or a calamity. In this case, they are symbolic of God's judgment. These plagues constitute God's wrath poured out on man in his rebellious and sinful state. Even though this word was used one other time to describe the destructive powers of demons in chapter 9, the word in this case is very significant. Some of these bowl judgments will come in the form of what we would commonly call a plague. Just flip over to chapter 16 and verse 2. So the first went out and poured out his bowl upon the earth, and a foul and loathsome sore came upon the men who had the mark of the beast and those who worship his image. One of the things we'll notice when we get into chapter 16 is that some of these judgments are strictly poured out on the Antichrist and those who follow him. Look at verses 8 and 9. Then the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and power was given to him to scorch men with heat, and the men were scorched with great heat. Notice their hearts are still hard, and they blasphemed the name of God who has power over these plagues and did not repent of and give him glory. So as we are told that these will be the last of God's judgments prior to his return to the earth, look at verse 1, having the seven plagues, for in them the wrath of God is complete. And now we come to this brief interlude in this narrative. I move along because of time. We see the vision of the sea of glass. And I'm going to park here because that's where I'm going to spend most of our time. I have got a real blessing out of studying this and thinking this through. They are martyred saints on the sea of glass. Look at verse 2. And I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who have the victory over the beast, over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name standing on the sea of glass, having harps of God. During the great tribulation, there will be a multitude that no one can number that will be saved. Chapter 7, verses 9 through 17. They will refuse to worship the Antichrist or take his mark on their right hand or on their forehead, but they will pay the ultimate price for their faithfulness to Christ. They will be killed. In our Lord's letter to the persecuted church at Smyrna, he told them, "Be faithful unto death." And those spoken of in our text will be faithful unto death. They will be put to death for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. How they were put to death is made clear over in chapter 20. Jump over there, please. Chapter 20 and verse 4. And I saw thrones. This is after the Lord returns to the earth now. And they saw thrones, and they have said to them, judgment was committed them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded. They're going to bring back the guillotine during the tribulation. Who are beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads and on their hands. Now our text says that these martyred saints have victory over the beast, over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name. But from the natural perspective, it would seem that the Antichrist was victorious over them. Allow me to use some literary or poetic license, or fictional license. I don't know what you call it. Going beyond what the text says, and adding things that may have happened, when compared to other events in history, when you compare with Jesus Christ, with how they tortured him, laughed at him, jeered at him, made him carry his cross, and taunted him, it's probably the same here. After all, these people were probably hunted down, rounded up like common criminals. They may have been tortured, similar to that which took place in the French Revolution, transported in carts and paraded through crowds of hostile people, laughed at, scorned, ridiculed, garbage thrown at them. If you've ever seen the movie Charles Dickens' Tale of Two Cities, it portrays that very well, which took place in the French Revolution. And also, these same things took place at the Lord's crucifixion. Then they're brought to the guillotine in front of a worldwide audience, and when that blade falls, their heads are severed from their bodies, there'll probably be a deafening roar of approval from the sadistic crowd. And it may be that though someone will stand up and say, "You see, this is what happened to those who do not bow down and worship our God. The one who went into the temple of God and declared that he is God." They heard him speak with great swelling words. They saw the miracles that he and his prophet were able to perform. He made fire come down out of heaven. The prophet made an image come to life and live. They heard the image speak, and the whole world fell down and worshiped the image of our glorious God, all except these Christians. They refused to submit, even when we included economic sanctions on the whole world by making everyone take a mark on the right hand on the forehead. Those who did not take the mark were shut out from being able to buy or sell. But did they submit? No. They have rebelled against the entire New World Order. They refuse to honor. They refuse to bow down. They refuse to worship the great leader of the New World Order. They need to be put to death. In light of what it is in the text and the things that I've added, how can it be said that they were victorious over the Antichrist and his kingdom? But that's what the text says. Look at it. That those on the sea of glass were victorious over the Antichrist. In fact, the wording of the text shows total victory over Satan and Antichrist and over his entire kingdom. Notice how Paul sets it down for us. Verse 2. And I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who have the victory over the beast, that's the Antichrist, over his image, over his mark and over the number of his ways. Complete and total victory. In what way were they victorious? Let me suggest two ways. First of all, because of their faith in Christ and their total commitment to Christ, the Antichrist will not be able to intimidate them into worshiping him. Go back to chapter 13, you'll see what I mean. Chapter 13. Verse 1, then I stood on the sand of the sea and saw a beast rising up out of the sea. This is all descriptives of this man called the Antichrist. Having seven heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads the blasphemous name. Now it goes on to describe the beast. And it says in verse 3, and I saw one of his heads as had been mortally wounded, and the deadly wound was healed, and all the world marveled and followed after the beast. So they worshiped the dragon, that's Satan, and who gave authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue for 42 months, 3.5 years. Then he opened his mouth and blasphemed against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. And all who dwell on the earth will worship him, but there's an exception, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. In sovereign election, God not only chooses us before the foundation of the world, but he writes our name in the Lamb's book of life before he even created heaven and earth. But those who fall down and worship the beast are not in the book and are not saved. Therefore, this grotesque creature called the beast is really a man invested with full satanic power. Through satanic deception and intimidation, he will force the whole world to fall down and worship him. But those who have been saved will not accept him. He will not be able to intimidate them into worshiping. Like every despot that has ever lived, the Antichrist will be filled with rage because they were impervious to his intimidation. Secondly, he will not be able to intimidate them into worshiping his image, because that's what our text says. Look at verse 11 of chapter 13. Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and this is a false prophet. And he had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke like a dragon. And he exercised all the authority of the first beast in his presence, and caused the earth, those who dwell in it, to worship the first beast whose deadly wounds were healed. He performs great signs. So he even makes fire come down out of heaven in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by these signs, which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image of the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. He was granted power, notice this, to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many who was not worship the image of the beast to be killed. So he could not intimidate them into worshiping his great, they made a great idol out of something, and this appears to be able to come to life and to speak, but he was not able to intimidate them into worshiping this. This is what the text said, that gave victory over the beast and over his image. He will not be able to intimidate him to take the mark. He will not be able to intimidate him in relationship to the number of his name. Look at verse 16 of chapter 13. That he caused all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand and on their foreheads, and that no one will be able to buy or sell except he who has the mark of the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of man. His number is 666. These believers will be triumphant by God's grace and power over the whole enterprise of Satan, the beast and the false prophet, the image and all that will be associated with it. They will emerge victorious over the beast, over his image, over his mark, and over the name of his name, in spite of satanic hatred directed at them. They will emerge victorious over the beast, over his image, and over the mark, and over the number of his name, in spite of the unparalleled pressure put upon them. We can't even imagine how much pressure is going to be upon them to do what they were called to do. They will emerge victorious in spite of all of the brutal tactics of intimidation unleashed against them. They will emerge victorious in spite of being humiliated before the whole world and then being beheaded by the guillotine. The Antichrist will have the powers of darkness, all the powers of darkness, at his disposal. And he will unleash all the fury of hell against these believers, but it will all fail. In that sense, they will be totally victorious over the beast, over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name. But there's a second way that they're victorious. They will emerge victorious because death is not a defeat, but a glorious victory for the child of God. Death is not a defeat, but a glorious victory for the child of God. Their bodies will be killed, but their souls will live forever in the presence of the Lord in God's glorious heaven, as we see in the text. And I saw something like a sea of glass. If you remember in earlier chapters, John saw that same sea, and that's in heaven. And those who have the victory over the beast, over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having harps of gold. Remember what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5, as believers, when we're absent from the body, we're immediately present with the Lord. But there's much more. They will emerge victorious over the beast, over his image, over his mark, and over the number of his name. For when the Lord returns to the earth, their bodies will be resurrected. Go over to chapter 20, please. If you look at chapter 19, verse 11, you'll see the Lord returning to the earth. This takes place at the return of the Lord to the earth. We'll look at verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they who sat on them, and judgment was committed. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, or had not received his mark on their foreheads or on his hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who was part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death, and that's in chapter 20, that next chapter, that's hell, shall be priest of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. When the Lord returns, those tribulation saints who are beheaded, they're not only going to be in heaven, but when he returns, they're going to be resurrected and they're going to reign with Christ. But there's even much, much more. They will emerge victorious over the beast and over his image and over the number of his name when you consider the ultimate end of the Antichrist, the false prophet, and all of his followers. See, when the Lord returns, he's going to take the Antichrist and the beast and cast them into hell. Look at verse 20. Verse 19, I'm sorry, of chapter 19. Chapter 19, verse 19. And I saw the beast, the kings and of the earth and their armies gathering together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. They're going to go to war with the Lord Jesus Christ. They're going to go to war with God. That's how arrogant men will be by that. That's how hard their hearts will be. But notice, then the beast was captured, with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. and the rest were killed with the sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with his flesh. Now we fully understand why John could say that these martyred saints had complete, total, and everlasting victory over the beast, over his image, and over the mark of his name. Peace and joy in the heavenly realm in the presence of Christ and his holy angels forever and ever, while the Antichrist and all his minions will be suffering the horrible torments of hell forever and ever. Notice the joy of the saints on the sea of glass. They'll be singing. Look at the last part of verse 2. Having harps of God, they sing the song of Moses and of the Lamb. The peace and joy of being in the presence of the Lord and knowing that it's only because of His grace and mercy that they are there will so well up in their hearts and souls that it will overflow with singing, songs of praise to the one who loved them and gave Himself for them. There will be magnificent music in heaven. There will be much singing in heaven because it is then that all the suffering, all the pain, the loneliness, and the heartache in this life will pale into insignificance. Paul says in Romans 8:18, when you're going through difficult times, hold on to this. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. When we think about what we have in heaven, what we're going to have in glory, Paul says it makes all the difficult times that we are enduring now pale in this insignificance. What seemed like the end of them was only the beginning. They were beheaded, but because they were immediately ushered in the presence of the Lord, they were filled with joy and exaltation. This will cause them to break out in song, and the focus of their song will be on the Lord and Savior and all of His various attributes. Look at verses 3 and 4 of chapter 15. Then they sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. The first things they focus on are the works of God. Look at it. Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Who will be ever better able to speak to the great and mighty works of the Lord than these martyred saints? It will be the Lord God Almighty who will bring them to salvation during the most turbulent times in the history of the world. It will be the Lord God Almighty who will give them the grace and the sanctified determination to stand up against all the powers of hell that will be unleashed against them. It will be the Lord God Almighty who caused them to emerge victorious over the beast. It will be the Lord God Almighty who will give them the grace to be faithful even unto death. It will be Lord God Almighty who will take him out of that hell hole of the kingdom of the Antichrist and bring him into the glorious kingdom of heaven. Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Secondly, just and true are your ways, O King of the earth. They focus now on the ways. Again, who is better to praise God because of his ways are just and true. God is a just God and his ways are just. God cannot lie, therefore all his ways are true. Every word of his that he speaks is true. And it may not seem so at the time that these saints were being hunted down and persecuted and put to death, but in heaven they will see the reality of it all. Then they focus on his worthiness. Verse 4, who shall not fear you, O God, and glorify your name, for you alone are holy. Finally, they focus on the worship of God. Verse 4, for all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested. No, that's the reason. Once his judgments have come, the nations of the world will realize that this is truly God Almighty. Now, in the chronology of the Great Tribulation, this is yet future. As we will see when we get into chapter 16, we saw that a little bit already, all the nations of the earth will still be in total rebellion against God and His Christ. But there will come a time when all the nations of the world and all the peoples in the world will bow down and worship the Lord. And notice the reason right there in the text, for all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested. And as we see in Revelation 20, after the Lord returns to the earth and all the unsaved mankind is destroyed, he sets up his kingdom on earth, all the world will come down and worship the Lord. Listen to Psalm 66, 1 through 4. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all the earth. Sing out the honor of his name. Make his praise glorious. Say to God, how awesome are your works. Through the greatness of your power, your enemies shall submit themselves to you. All the earth shall worship you and sing praises to you. They shall sing praises to your name, Selah. Lastly, notice that the focus of their prayer will be on God and God alone. I want you to notice this. They didn't pray about themselves. Their focus was totally on the Lord. Look at the text. Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. For all the nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested. Then we see the vision of the temple in heaven again. Here is another abrupt change in John's focus. After this brief interlude, he picks up where he left off in verse 1. Look at verses 5 and 6. After these things, I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was open. And out of the temple came the seven angels, having the seven plagues, clothed in the bright linen, and having their chests girded with golden bands. Verse 1, we saw that they had the bowls. Verse 7 tells us where they got the bowls. Then one of the four living creatures, remember there's four living creatures back in the earlier chapters in heaven, some kind of angelic being. Then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. And it was, that is verse 8, the temple was filled with the smoke of the glory of God, no one was able to enter the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. Let me draw a couple lines of application. For those of you who are saved, don't fear the future. Don't fear the future. Regardless of what we have to face or be made to endure in the upcoming days, God will give us the grace and the sanctified determination to remain faithful, if necessary, even unto death. Amen. This line of application flows directly out of what is said about these martyred saints. They will not have victory over the beast, over his image, over his mark, and over his name because they were super Christians. They will not have the victory over the beast by their own strength, but it will be because of the abundant grace and power of Lord God Almighty. This is why they break out in song. Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of this age. You who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name, for you alone are holy. For all the nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested. And as we look at what is going on in the world, wars, economic collapse, clueless leaders, crooked politicians, there's reason for concern. Even more disturbing is that we know of or hear about professed believers who have lost all interest in Christ, in the church, and in the gospel. If these are the last days, we know what God's Word says, that things are not going to get better, they're going to get worse and worse. The Lord tells us about what's going on in this tribulation in Matthew 24. He says, for nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines, pestilence, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. They will deliver you up to the tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Imagine these believers hated by everyone in the world that's not saved. And many will be offended and betray one another and hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold, but he endures to the end shall be saved. The martyred saints in our text will endure to the end, even when all the powers of hell are brought against them, because of the abundant grace and power of Lord God Almighty. Great and marvelous are his works. Just and true are his ways. And when he states that according to his abundant mercy, he has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and promises us an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, does not fade away, kept reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through salvation, for faith, for salvation, ready to believe, revealed in the last time. Believe that. He has got begotten to a living hope because of the resurrection of Christ. He promises an inheritance that's reserved in heaven for us. And during this time on earth, we are kept by his power. Amen. For salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Believe it. Hold on to it. Just and true are his ways. And when we are tempted to be fearful of the future, read and reread 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 5. Meditate on that glorious text. Meditate on the text in Revelations 15, verses 2 through 4, how these martyred saints were victorious over Satan, over Antichrist, the false prophet, and the entire world who despised and hated them. We do not believe that the church will go through the great tribulation, but we're all going to face tribulation. There's not many things I can promise you, but there's one thing I can promise you because God has promised it. He will give you the grace and strength necessary for you in your time of need. Whatever you're going through or have to go through, he will give you the grace and the strength to get through it. That's a promise from Almighty God. Don't fear the future. Don't fear the future. The second line of application is more toward those who are not saved. I'm borrowing this from Job 20, but it's because of what we learned in chapter 20 or chapter 19 of Revelation about the Antichrist and the false prophet and all his minions being cast into hell. The triumph of the wicked is brief. The triumph of the wicked is brief. The Antichrist rules for what? 3.5 years. Job 20 verses 4 and 5 says that the triumphant of the wicked is short and the joy of the hypocrite is but for a moment. The Antichrist will be triumphant over the entire world. For the first time in human history, one man will literally rule the entire world. The Antichrist and the false prophet will have absolute power over life and death, at least as far as mankind is concerned. What's more, the entire world of unsaved mankind will fall down and worship him as God. He will be triumphant, but it will be only very brief. As we saw in Revelation 19 through 20, when the Lord returns to the earth after 3.5 years, the Antichrist and the false prophet will be cast into the lake of fire, burning with fire and brimstone. The wicked will be triumphant for a time, but compared to eternity, their time will be short. Psalm 37, verses 35 through 36. I've seen the wicked in great power, and spreading himself like a native green tree. Yet he passed away, and behold, he was no more. Indeed, I sought him, but he could not be found. Remember the message I preached several years ago, Two Sides of Death, Proverbs 14:32. The wicked is banished in his wickedness. They're banished from this world while they engage in their sins to a world where they will be judged and sentenced accordingly. They are banished from the company of believers on earth to the company of the damned in hell. They are banished from time where there's yet hope into eternity where there is no hope. They are banished to a place that will be devoid of the smallest drop of mercy. But the other half of that text says, but the righteous has a refuge in his death. We saw that in our text. These believers were put to death by the hand of the Antichrist. When John saw them, they were on the sea of glass, which is in heaven. There are two sides of death. The dark side, the wicked is banished in his death. The bright side, the righteous has a refuge in his death. If you do not choose the bright side by believing the gospel, the dark side awaits you. Let's bow in prayer. Thank you for your mercy, Lord, on some of those who are sitting in this place this morning. Ben Hogan, Angela, Ronnie Ann, John, who's not here because of an operation that he's had. What a glorious thing to see believers brought to Jesus Christ. Unsaved brought to Jesus Christ. Marvelous are your works, O Lord God Almighty. What greater miracle than to see a soul saved? We were dead in our trespasses and sins, but by your grace and power and your mercy, you made us alive in Christ Jesus. What greater miracle is that? For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You gave us the gift of eternal life. What greater gift could man be given? Thank you for those. Thank you for those in this place that have been given that gift. Some from their time with their early childhood, some just recently. Praise God for your mercy. But, O Lord, there are still those who are still in their sins. Do what you've done with these young people that just received Christ. Open their eyes too, that they may see the glory of Christ, the glory of your grace, the awful state that they are in, that your wrath hangs over them. But if they come to believe, that wrath is removed because of Christ. And they are saved, their sins are removed as far as the east is from the west, and they are adopted into the family of God to become sons and daughters of God. Thank you for the glorious gospel. Minister grace to our hearts, everyone in this place. You know our needs. You know what they are. Holy Spirit, take the one text of Scripture and apply it to every one of the needs of all of us in this place this morning, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.